Welcome to What is Truth, a Catholic apologetics podcast that seeks to help others find the fullness of truth in Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. It is my prayer that through today's episode, the Holy Spirit would sanctify both you and I in the truth.
Does the prohibition on graven images from Exodus 20 apply to the Christian practice of making statues of the saints in heaven? Hi, it's the Armchair Exegete here. A lot of people get confused when they read Exodus 20, one of the passages from which we get the Ten Commandments, and they conclude that because it forbids the creation of graven or carved, sculpted images of anything, that this applies to the Christian practice of making images and statues of the holy saints of God. But let's read the text more closely and see that that's not the case. Exodus 20 reads, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Really quick note, half of all Christians decide to stop the first commandment here and say that this next part is where the second commandment begins. But the other half of Christians, Catholic Christians, believe that this second part is actually just an elaboration and a continuation of the first commandment, that you shall not have any other gods other than the one true God. You can divide it either way, it's no problem. But some of the inferences that people make from dividing it into two commandments are not valid, and we'll see why. Let's continue reading the text. "You shall not make for yourself a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, or serve/worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So in this second section of the text, we have a prohibition against graven images, bowing down to them, and serving/worshiping them. Now, for Catholics who believe that this is all just part of the first commandment, it's just a clarification that we shouldn't be making religious artwork of rival gods, claiming that the artwork itself is a god or that it represents another god. If it's part of idolatry, it's forbidden. But other forms of artwork that aren't creating other gods are okay. But some Christians will say, no. This is a specific prohibition that makes it clear that we can't make any images regardless of how they are used. You can't make images of anything above in heaven, on the earth, or below the earth. The problem with that strict interpretation is that it cannot be reconciled with other parts of Scripture. It also means that you cannot selectively pick and choose what things are banned as a consequence of that. And a lot of things are. If we cannot make images, graven images, sculptures, statues of anything that is above in heaven, then that means angels are forbidden, right? For example, if your grandma at home decides to have a bunch of like angel statues, then she's suddenly an idolater. But you know grandma loves God and she's not worshiping those angels as other gods. But even more concerning, we actually see in Exodus 25 that when God commands the creating of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where God's presence would reside in the Holy of Holies, God commands Moses to fill it with images of angels, particularly cherubim, a specific kind of angel. And these images would be hammered, these gigantic angels flanking the Ark of the Covenant, and they would also be on the Ark of the Covenant itself. And later in Solomon's temple, they were not only sculpted into these gigantic statues, but they were engraved, carved onto the walls and doors of the temple. And most shockingly, God decides to speak to Israel from the wings of the angels, the cherubim, that were on the Ark of the Covenant. When you approach God in ancient Israel, you had to religiously come to these statues and hear God's voice from between the wings of these angel statues, these cherubim. But it didn't seem like God was concerned with that being a sin to make those statues. And not only that, he wanted to speak to Israel using these statues as their focus point. And there was incense and candles and prayers and songs being sung around these graven images, but it's fine because in context, it's all directed towards God's glory and honor. So it's not just a ban on images simply, but a ban on idolatrous images. The Catholic interpretation makes more sense. The non-Catholic interpretation does not make sense and makes these passages irreconcilable. There's another important graven image, not just of beings in heaven, but in Solomon's temple, he creates a pool of water for purification for these religious rites, and he puts this pool of water on top of brazen, that means bronze, images of 12 oxen. So there's these gigantic oxen made of bronze that are holding up this pool of water that's used in religious worship for purification. And this is crazy because it is a golden calf that is made by Israel in the desert that gets them in trouble with God. But in this context, it's being used for the glory of the one true God, ordered towards his honor and worship, correctly understood. And so the image, based on the context, is not forbidden. And it is, in fact, good and holy and adorns God's holy temple and enhances our worship. God endorsed this temple by filling it with his glory. And he showed that there was no sin in designing the temple with all these images of angels from above in heaven or animals on earth below. And that's why we see in 2 Chronicles 7:3 that when all of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." They're bowing down to this temple full of images, but it's all okay because all those images are ordered towards the true God and true worship, and they are not setting themselves up as rival gods. Oh, no, armchair exegete. They're actually worshiping God, and it's not directed towards the temple. Well, listen to what David says in Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will bow down toward what? Toward God? Toward your holy temple." But that's okay because the temple, as a symbol and as a vessel of God's glory, is a stand-in for honoring God. You could honor the temple and it would be redirected as honor to God. And that's why he bows down toward the temple and says he's okay bowing down towards the temple full of all these images. And that's why Catholics fill our temples, our churches, our material temples with these images of the saints that remind us and direct our minds and our lives towards God because those saints lived lives that honored and gloried God. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's at the end of a list in chapter 11, which was going through all of the Old Testament examples of faith from Abraham down to the prophets. And if we're surrounded by all those witnesses, as the book of Hebrews says, then we fill our church with artwork that reminds us of those witnesses we're surrounded by, and it enhances our worship of God. So we can't take this strict reading of Exodus 20. It contradicts what Israel did to worship God later on and how they used images. But another very striking and helpful example is in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel are being inflicted with a plague of snakes who are biting them, and their venom is killing them off. But then God says this, verse 8, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." So this is God commanding Moses to make a bronze image, a graven image of a creature that is on the earth, a snake, and people are going to religiously look at it for their temporal salvation from the snake bite. And a miracle from God, a religious and spiritual event, is going to happen when you look at this snake. And that image of a snake, I mean, that could be seen as pagan worship of an animal or as something demonic, since the devil is sometimes depicted as a snake. But if used correctly, this image of a snake, Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, is a representation of Christ on the cross. So you could have a good image that directs the people of Israel that could be misused. And we see in 2 Kings 18:4 that King Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had burned incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Once they turned it into an idol and offered incense to it as another god, then that meant that they were now in violation of the commandment of graven images, and it had to be destroyed by Holy King Hezekiah. But there was a good way to make the image, and there's a bad way to make images. One that praises and honors God, and one that seeks to replace God and commit idolatry. But if you take that strict reading of Exodus 20, you're saying that God commanded Moses to sin by making a bronze image of a serpent. So anything that's good can be corrupted. But Catholics who are well-formed and follow the teachings of our church know that these are human beings who honored God, and we are not honoring God if we do not treat these statues as holy reminders and symbols of a person who gave their lives to Jesus, and we should follow that example. But if a snake could be looked upon to symbolize Christ for Israel, then it's not wrong to fill our churches with holy men and women who point us back to Christ, who themselves reflect Jesus by the witness of their lives. After all, the saints in heaven are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and fully been perfected and made righteous and sanctified. Because of that, they are now perfect images of Christ for us saints on earth. 2 Corinthians tells us that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being transformed into the image of God's glory, just like that temple was an image of God's glory. It's where God's glory rested in the Old Testament. And now God's glory is shining through these saints who, St. Paul tells us, are temples of the Holy Spirit. We all are temples of the Holy Spirit, but the saints are perfectly those temples. Romans 8:29 reminds us, "For those whom he, God, foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." We can also honor the God of heaven through honoring his image in those saints who bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus is so unified with his saints that these saints now reflect Christ, and when we honor them symbolized as statues, we actually honor Christ. And this pleases Jesus, who receives the glory, since his grace is the grace that made them into saints to begin with. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and verses 26 through 27 says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are part of the body of Christ," verse 27. "Each one of you is part of it." So every part of the body of Christ rejoices when we honor the saints who are walking on earth or who are alive in heaven with Christ. Because every part of the body of Christ rejoices, including the head of the body, which, as Ephesians 5:23 tells us, is Jesus. If every part of the body is rejoicing when one part of the body is honored, then Jesus is also rejoicing when one part of his body is being honored. That is, a member of the church. Saints are still part of the body of Christ even in heaven. They don't stop being part of the church just because they're in heaven. That's why St. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This presentation of the church to Christ is in heaven. It's impossible for this passage to be referring to the church on earth, because we're still sinners on the earth. We are not holy, blameless, without spot or wrinkle. In heaven, we will finally be pure and free from sin, because Revelation says in chapter 21, verse 27, "Nothing unclean shall enter into heaven." Those in heaven are cleaned and washed, and that's why they're able to enter into heaven. So in conclusion, whether we honor another member of the body of Christ in heaven, a saint with a statue, who themselves are an icon of Christ, this honor that we give to that saint symbolized by the statue passes on to Christ, because he told us, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. Until next time, guys.